Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Our subject is the who and the what of an awakened soul. And, of course, that brings us to the story of Saul's conversion. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 9, reading a few verses at the beginning of the chapter, just to remind ourselves of that wonderful story. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," that's the gospel way, "any of those who follow the Lord Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the piercings of your conscience that have taken place of late. You're kicking against them, but it's hard for thee to do this. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." We'll end our reading there, and may the Lord bless what we have read to our hearts. The who and the what of an awakened soul. Verses 5 and 6. Let me read them again to you. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into a city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." The two questions of the Apostle Paul that we have here in these two verses provide us windows through which we may view the innermost soul of this erstwhile persecutor of God's people, even as the Lord takes a dealing with him. The questions, who art thou, and what wilt thou have me to do, are questions asked by Saul in response to the challenge of the Lord Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 4. Man will only enter a conversation with God when God first begins that conversation. The first conversation that we have recorded in the Bible between God and sinful man is that which took place in the garden. Adam! Adam! Where art thou? And it was God that opened the conversation. We will not of ourselves seek the Lord. We will not initiate any seeking after the Lord. Who is there that seeks after the Lord? There's none. It's the Lord that does the seeking. The lost sheep doesn't look for the shepherd. It's the shepherd that looks for the lost sheep. And here we have the shepherd on his holy task of pursuing the lost sheep. It's to be noted that the Lord Jesus, who never complained when men attacked his person, complains here when men attack his people. Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep he was dumb before those who were putting forth their hands against him. He never complained. They mocked him, they sneered at him, but he never complained. But here he's complaining. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And the Lord explains, of course, that the persecution against the Savior is Saul's attack upon the people of the Lord. The Lord felt that. He was wounded whenever his people were attacked. And here he is complaining to Saul about it. It's a marvelous thing how sensitive the Lord is regarding the well-being, the safety, the security of his people. When his people are under attack, the Savior will respond. He will react. He was silent when men attacked him, but he'll not be silent when his people are attacked. Men touch the apple of his eye when they touch his people. This brief but life-changing conversation between Saul and the Savior, and the questions that Saul asks here, is the subject of our meditation this evening. Let me start by saying that these two questions, who art thou, and what is it you want me to do, are strange questions for a man such as Paul. Now, I say they are strange, and that for one simple reason. First of all, Saul was a man who considered himself very well acquainted with the person of God. Saul was an exceedingly religious man. He was an upright man. He was, as it were, a shining example of the product of the Jewish religion at that time. He himself tells us in Philippians chapter 3, the verses 4 and 5, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city, that's Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. Now that's read from Acts chapter 22 and the verse 3, but in Philippians, as I've already given you, chapter 3 and the verses 4, you have Paul repeating the sort of Jew that he was at the time that this encounter with the Lord took place on the road to Damascus. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a member, as it were, of the religious hierarchy. Aristocracy. He was a blue blood. As far as religious pedigree was concerned, he had passed all the tests. He conformed to every mark of Jewish orthodoxy. And yet here he is meeting the God of Israel. And he has to say, "Who art thou, Lord?" He didn't know him. He didn't know him. Taught according to the highest order of Jewish orthodoxy. But when brought face to face with the Lord of glory, he didn't know who he was. The Bible says that the world, by wisdom, knew not God. And that's true. The wisest of men have looked upon the record of the gospel, the evidences reported there of the identity of Jesus of Nazareth, but they failed to recognize him. He came into the world, but the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own knew him not. All of this underscores for us tonight the blindness and the ignorance of man by nature. You can educate religiously a blind man, but it'll not teach him the knowledge of God. You can pass him through the process of education in the highest places of learning. You can bestow upon him degrees of learning, aye, even degrees in theology, so that he can cross every T and dot every I of orthodoxy, quoting those great expressions of orthodox theology. The Westminster Standards, the Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms. They may be versed in that, know that back to front, but they will still not know God if they are yet in their natural state. Here was a man who, in every sense of the word, intellectually was a genius. A man as well versed in the Word of God, that is the Old Testament, as any man I'm sure had ever been. But he knew not the Lord. He knew not the Lord. Oh, you young ones, please learn. The knowledge of the Lord is not the knowledge gained from a catechism or gained by the reciting of various portions of God's Word, all of which is very important. But knowing a lot of information from the very best of sources does not present you or cause you to possess the knowledge of the Lord. Here is Saul. "Who art thou, Lord? Who are you?" Looking upon the face of the glorified Christ, he says, "Who art thou?" You'd be inclined to say to him, "Could you not make an educated guess, Saul, who it is?" He knew enough from the glorious personage of the one who stood before him that he should address him as Lord. But he didn't know him. He didn't know him. He did not have the knowledge of the Lord. He was not acquainted with the Lord. He was not acquainted with the Lord. Strange question, isn't it? For a man so religiously educated, a man who boasted and acknowledged that he boasted of his views and knowledges of God in after years. But he didn't know the Lord. Furthermore, it's a strange question because he was a man who thought he knew the will of God. Who art thou, Lord? What would you have me to do? I don't know your will. I don't know what it is you want me to do. Now again, that was a strange question. Acts chapter 26 and the verse 9. Paul gives us his mind, his views, his thoughts that governed his life up until that encounter on the road to Damascus. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That is what he thought the will of God was. Now look, please understand that Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. He was a man who wanted to please God. He was a man who had a reverence for God and desired to do what was right. But he was a blind sinner who knew not God's person, nor did he know God's will, and embarked upon the most wicked path, thinking he was doing God's will. I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That's what he thought was the will of God. Do everything that was hateful, opposed to, harmful toward the Lord Jesus Christ and that people that believed in him. That's bound to be the will of God. He couldn't have been more wrong. But then that's how wrong a sinful man is when it comes to the things of God. You couldn't get something more wrong than a sinful man. His views of God could not be more wrong. Couldn't be more wrong. Couldn't be more wrong. Saul of Tarsus thought he was serving God. He thought he was serving God. He went to the high priests and had their approval to embark on this campaign of persecution. So that within himself he thought this was what he should do, and his thought processes were endorsed by the religious leaders. How confident he was as he went down the road to Damascus. I'm doing the will of God. I'm pleasing God. So when he was thrown from his horse and stopped, well, might he say, who art thou? What wouldst thou have me to do? When you put together the testimonies given in the book of Acts in particular concerning the activities of Saul of Tarsus, you get a most remarkable account. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 26, verse 10. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He worked with the full blessing of the religious leaders of the Jews. Yet all the time, he was serving the devil. What a startling thing this is! And the world has ever seen the parallel of that. It's happening today. There are many who have the full approval of religious authorities, religious dignitaries, who believe that what they're doing is pleasing to God, and who boast of this. And all the time they're doing the work of the devil. The ecumenical church leaders, they're doing the work of the devil. How they despise the comments of the like of me and the opinion of the like of me. Were they to hear what I have just said, they would dismiss it with derision. They would think it but the ravings of a fool. Even as Saul would have dismissed the comments of any Christian disciple who said, Saul, you're doing the work of the devil, not the work of God. Saul would as soon shut that poor critter up by locking him up and seeing to it that he likely was put to death. But at all times, Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing the will of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. Cast him out of the city, talking about Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. As for Saul, he made havoc, this is verse 3, of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. Chapter 9, verse 13. Ananias, after the Lord appears to him, subsequent to the conversion of Saul, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Chapter 22, verse 4, Saul himself says, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. Chapter 22, verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. This is what he did. But all the time thinking he did the will of God. All the time thinking that what he was doing was God's bidding. How wrong a sinner can be. May God show you tonight how wrong you may be about God, about His Word, about what is right, what is holy, if you're yet in your sins. Led by ourselves, by our own thinking, we will do that which is completely contrary to the mind and the will of God. We don't know God. The thinking of man is in direct opposition to God. As north is the exact opposite of the south, so is man's thinking to God's thinking. As the heavens are higher than the earth, the Lord said, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As the east is removed from the west, that's how far man's thinking is removed from God. And I say to you tonight, if you're saying, oh, but I'm all right with God, I'm confident that I'm all right with God, I'm confident that I'm on my way to heaven, you be careful, lest you're relying on your own opinion. I say to you tonight, Don't you rest on your thoughts on this matter, otherwise you're as wrong as Saul was. You're as wrong as Saul was. These were strange questions for a man like Saul. He thought he knew God. But how wrong he was. Now these questions, furthermore, indicate the entrance of heavenly light. He's asking questions here. He's asking questions about that which lay at the heart of all truth. He's coming to the very core of everything that is important. He's posing questions about that which he thought was already well settled in his life. And his questioning like this could only come as a result of light from heaven shining into his heart and his mind and his soul. Of course, we read in Acts chapter 9, in the verse 3, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Heaven drew near to him. The Lord drew near to him. Spoke to him. And as a result of the entrance of knowledge and light from heaven, these questions arose in his heart. Isn't it wonderful how quickly light can come? Now we do speak of conversion as a dawning. The only thing is about dawn, it takes a little while. But God in a moment can cause his light to shine. Suddenly, a light from heaven shone round about him. It wasn't a gradual increase of light that took minutes, but it was in an instant. In an instant. That's how the Lord's going to come to this world, of course. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. The Lord will come. And this world will be confronted with the truth concerning God. And men who have been the subjects of much effort by their neighbors and loved ones and friends in order to impart to them the knowledge of God, but nothing ever was accomplished, nothing ever was achieved by it. Every conversation, every effort to pass on the truth resulted in the same blindness at the end of it all. But when the Lord Jesus comes in a moment, men will be possessed with knowledge. Now those who are subject to God's judgment in that moment will not be enlightened savingly regarding Christ. They will not be brought to faith and repentance, but in a moment. All questions about the existence of Jesus Christ and about the accuracy of God's word and the truth of it and about the reality of judgment, of heaven, of hell, all that will instantly disappear and men will know the truth concerning these things. Because in a moment God can impart light. In this instance, God imparted saving knowledge to Saul. Light came to Saul suddenly. It was a light that removed conceit and pride. These are questions that come from a heart that has been humbled. Who art thou, Lord? Gone was the man who believed he knew everything.
about God.
And nobody could teach him anything. But rather he was going to set the world right. Even to the extent of locking up everyone that believed the gospel story of Jesus of Nazareth. They'd all got it wrong, and he was going to put them right. But in a moment, that pride was gone, that conceit was gone. And here he is, a humble man, seeking knowledge. Who art thou, Lord? You know, the greatest barrier around the sinner's heart that makes the winning of him to faith in Christ impossible is the notion that that man has concerning himself, that he knows all there is to know about God. You can't tell him anything. I know, is his response. I know. I know. You can't open the Bible and instruct them. I know. You can't teach or impart any truth concerning God to him. He knows it all. And as long as that remains, you'll never get anywhere with him. That's how Saul was when he started this journey. But God broke that. And here he is now, a humble man, ready to acknowledge, I don't know anything. He's like the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip the evangelist had met and who invited Philip up into his chariot and said to him, how can I understand these things unless some man help me, some man teach me? Who is this that's spoken of by the prophet Isaiah? This is the same spirit that is now to be found in Saul. Who art thou, Lord? The Ethiopian said to Philip, who is this person? Saul of Tarsus was saying, who is this person who's speaking to me? Who art thou, Lord? Oh, how wondrously God's light can showed a man what a fool he is, what a conceited creature he is, what a proud creature he is, how ignorant he is of all that's right and proper, and bring home to him his lost condition. Who art thou, Lord? This light produces humility. This Saul of Tarsus is contritely confessing his ignorance. He wrote later in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, about himself. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Oh, I was ignorant. I was ignorant. I knew not the truth. And the beginnings of that understanding of himself is seen here in his questions. Who art thou, Lord? What wouldst thou have me to do? Here's a man humbly seeking instruction. He acknowledges that he was in darkness and ignorance. He now realizes that darkness and that ignorance. He wasn't the authority that he thought himself to be. And he acknowledges it. Oh, what a gracious, wonderful thing it is to be brought to that place where you humbly acknowledge that you don't know God, that you don't know anything. That's the greatest blessing you'll ever have. It's the first of many. And I say it's the greatest because it's the first. To be humbled. To be made to realize that you don't know anything. That you're just lost, undone, having gravely mistaken
who God is and what His will is, and fashioned your life and pinned your hopes on this false notion about God and His will. But now God has delivered you from that. I know how thankful you are to know that you've been delivered from the follies that once gripped your heart, and you beg now to have the vacuum within your heart and mind and soul filled with the knowledge of God. Who art thou, Lord? That's the first piece of information he wants. He wants to know God. He wants to know God. What a readiness to learn is evidenced here. He's longing, hungrily, thirstily, for the knowledge of God. Who art thou, Lord? He couldn't see. He had taken a tumble off a horse. But these things weren't in his mind or on his mind. What filled his thoughts was, who art thou, Lord? Oh, show me who thou art. Oh, reveal unto this darkened being who thou art. It's what Moses sought, though Moses was seeking it, shall we say, in a fuller measure. But it was in essence the same hunger when he said, let me see thy glory. Because, you know, the true child of God never reaches a point of being satisfied with the knowledge they have of God. They're always wanting more. And you'll find in many of the writings of Saul this onward pressing after God, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He forsook everything in his life to know more and more and more and more about God. Here it is beginning. Here's the beginnings of this hunger, this thirst. Who art thou, Lord? Do you have a thirst for the Lord? Do you? Do you have a desire after Him? Please be honest with yourself. And if there is anything of that hunger and that thirst within you, you'll not be satisfied with any old answer. You'll want to know the truth concerning your own heart. Who art thou, Lord? Finally, let me point to you this simple point, or simple truth as well. An awakening knowledge of the Lord will prompt submission, surrender, and service. It wasn't just a matter of who art thou, Lord, but it's combined with the request, what wilt thou have me to do? Once you know the Lord, because when the man Saul asked the question, who art thou, Lord? The Saviour answered him very simply and very plainly, I am Jesus. That was the answer he gave. People say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Do you think that Saul understood the answer he was given here? He asked a very simple question, who art thou, Lord? The Lord gave him a very simple answer. I am Jesus. Do remember the name Jesus means Savior. So when the Lord said to Saul, I am Jesus, that very name imparted so much more to Saul, being a Jew, than it would perhaps to us. Certainly to an ordinary person who's not at all versed in the Scriptures. I am Jesus. I am the Savior. I am the Savior. I am the promised Joshua. For the name Jesus is the Old Testament name of Joshua. It's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. I'm the one that's sent to lead you into the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Messiah. That was all there in that simple answer. I am Jesus. Now, being in possession of the knowledge of who it was that he stood before, Saul indicated that he believed that he was indeed talking to the Messiah by the next question that he asks, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Realizing who it was he had been fighting against. For the Lord Jesus had said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I have been troubling you, Saul. I have been piercing your conscience. I have been causing the words that you have heard from many of those you arrested to trouble your mind. But you are kicking against those piercings, those troublings, the way an animal, when it's goaded by its owner, urging it to move forward, to move a little faster, it kicks back rather than obey. And that's what Saul was doing. He was kicking out at the Lord. And the Savior told him that. And now, as Saul realized who it was he had been fighting against, he was overwhelmed by a sense of the enormity of his rebellion. And this wrought in him a desire to do something for the Lord. He wanted to make some restitution for his rebellion. It's commonly believed amongst commentators that indeed this is what it was that drove Saul on to such energies in his life. Saul was able to humbly and accurately say that he labored more than any man. And that's right. There wouldn't have been an apostle who would have taken offense at that statement. Every one of them knew that Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle, labored more in the gospel than any of them. And it's believed that it was a realization on the part of Saul of what he had done while he was a sinner that drove him to use his every moment and every ounce of his strength to live for Christ and attempt to undo the damage he did while he was a sinner. He was a chief instrument in the death of the first Christian martyr. I'm sure that would have followed Saul all his days. That would have rested heavily upon his conscience all his days. And it drove him. Oh, listen, a sense of your sinful rebellion against the Lord will drive you to serve him. It'll drive you to serve him. He's willing, you will notice, for whatever it is the Lord wants him to do. What is that question? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He didn't say, Lord, I'm ready now. to preach, or I'm ready now to give my possessions, or I'm ready now to lecture in a Bible college. He didn't make an offer to do some service. Rather, he offered himself to be used in whatever way the Lord wanted him to be used. He surrendered himself. He didn't propose what it is he should do. He didn't offer suggestions as to what it is he should do. He just offered himself. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll be ready to do it. I'll be ready to do it. Galatians chapter 1, the verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathens, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. You see, he offered himself to the Lord. He didn't go and ask advice of men, even great men. He conferred not with flesh and blood. But he said, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do. It was a yielding of himself entirely into the hands of the Lord. You will notice that this desire to serve the Lord came at the very time of his conversion. It was part of his conversion. It's part of everybody's conversion. You're not converted if you don't have a desire to serve the Lord. You're not converted. You have not been brought out of darkness, out of sin, out of the service of the devil, and into the knowledge of Christ, and been made part of His family, a child of God, a servant of God, if there is not within you a desire to do something for the Lord. Whatever it is He would have you to do. It was immediate. What wouldst thou have me to do? As soon as the Savior revealed Himself, Saul was saying, what wouldst thou have me to do? It was part of the workings of the Holy Ghost within him. He was made a child of God and a servant of God at the same instant. You will notice that it was utterly unconditional, this surrender. Unconditional. What wouldst thou have me to do? He didn't say, well, now I'll go home and I'll get things straightened out and then, Lord, I'll offer myself. No. There and then, what wilt thou have me to do? And we know that in the story of Saul, he just instantly swapped sides. He who had left Jerusalem with letters in his hand, giving him authority to arrest Christians, threw away those letters and took hold of other letters. The letters of God. He took hold of the word of the gospel. And he began to testify right away in Damascus. Right away he was in the service of the Lord. Right away. Oh, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Saul could well have sung, since Jesus came into my heart. Do you know anything of this change? Do you know anything of this change? If you don't, could it be the Lord is troubling you tonight? Speaking to you tonight?
And the response that he wishes to hear from you is that response of Saul. Who art thou, Lord? And what wouldst thou have me to do? God help you to yield and surrender as Saul did by the grace of God on the road to Damascus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, do write thy word now upon hearts. O God, we thank thee for the mighty grace that can take a man so filled with rage against the truth. As was Saul, he was breathing out slaughter. But Lord, in an instant thou didst change him and make him a servant of thine. You ordained him a minister of the gospel there on the road to Damascus. Lord, work this wondrous grace amongst our loved ones and friends and our neighbors. God, send us again a day of power and make many come to the Savior. Bless us as we go to the open air. May it please you, Lord, for us to have the opportunity now. As we go out, may the weather favor us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.